Okay, it's lovely to be with you again. Always love worshipping with you and meeting with you and chatting over coffee afterwards. So I was really praying about what to speak about, and the Lord reminded me that I'd been preparing a prayer meeting about, I don't know, a month or a couple of months ago or so. And the Lord really spoke to me through just these words, "For unto us a child is given." And really started speaking to me about what that meant and how it shows us that how God works through vulnerability and humility. And that's the sort of theme I want to speak about this morning. So rather than what I usually do, which is to take a text or one passage in the Bible and talk about that, I'm going to talk about this more as a kind of theme. And the way I'd like to try and do it is by looking at Jesus and then looking at a character in the Old Testament and seeing how God works in the same way through both Jesus and Moses. I got that. I hope it'll become clear in a minute. Anyway, let me just read a couple of readings to start us off in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, and then a passage in 2 Corinthians 12. I'll just read those two readings. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 to 10, we read this. Just read that and then we'll pray. "But he said to me," that's the Lord, "the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Okay, so let me just pray for a moment. Father, I just pray that you will help us to understand what vulnerability is and what it means to be weak, in the sense that we may be ready for you to work through us. Teach us about vulnerability and humility, Father, this morning, in Jesus' name. Apply it to ourselves and be able to live it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, so that verse, first of all, we'll just turn very quickly. I'm going to read these verses fast in Isaiah chapter 9, the first seven verses. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." So we know that this child refers to Jesus. This is a prophetic word from the prophet Isaiah, who's declaring that Jesus is going to be a light, as a child's going to be born. And instead of all that darkness that's been suffered, there's going to be light in the area where that darkness had especially been suffered. And that was in the north of Israel, Naphtali, Galilee. That was in the far north of Israel. And the reason they suffered more darkness than the rest of Israel is because invaders always came from the north. So they were the first people to get it. And the ones further south could try and escape and run away. But the ones in the north got it first. And so the people in Galilee, who especially suffered, they're the ones now, 700 years later, when Jesus is born, they're going to be in brilliant light, because that's where Jesus is going to exercise a large part of his ministry, in Galilee. So isn't that an incredible prophecy going back all those years? And it's interesting, if you look at verse 4, it says, "For in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them." This is a picture of slavery. The yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor. That's what happened. People got taken off into slavery when they were defeated by the Assyrian soldiers and later the Babylonians. So what is God going to do about this terrible darkness? What is he going to do? How is he going to solve this problem of this darkness? By sending a mighty, powerful army? No. For to us, a child is born. For us, a child is born. That's how the light is going to come. Now, there are loads of you here, I'm sure, who've had babies or have, you know, family members who've had babies. And everybody knows that a child is a baby completely, utterly, totally helpless. And so was Jesus when he was born. He's totally vulnerable, assailable. And we know what happened to those other babies, the ones up to about year two in Bethlehem. They were all killed by Herod. So babies are incredibly vulnerable. And it really made me think about how God works. He works through vulnerability. He doesn't work through naked power. He works through vulnerability. And in his adult life, when we look at the adult life of Jesus, the way that he lived in an incredibly vulnerable way. He spoke the truth, never compromised the truth, which made him very vulnerable to attack, made him very vulnerable to all kinds of things that were said to him and things that were done to him. He allowed himself to be beaten and tortured to death by execution on the cross. At any moment, he could have stopped that and called on the Father for a legion of angels. But no, he just allowed that vulnerability to work through to its utter end. And in fact, on one occasion, when Jesus was arrested, one of the disciples, as you probably remember, drew a sword and was trying to stop that force from arresting him. And it says in Matthew 26:53, this is going to make a wonderful tape if it's taped. This is what it says. This is what Jesus said. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on the Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then would the scripture be fulfilled? You see, that's vulnerability. When you have the power to save yourself from being tortured, to save yourself from being rescued, to save yourself from being abused, but you don't use it. It's Jesus worked through that vulnerability in his life in the most extraordinary, wonderful way. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, walked in extraordinary humility. I want to show you that just from a few things that he said in John's Gospel. If we turn to John chapter 5. We read these words, because what humility is, basically, it's dependence, not on yourself, but on others. That's why Jesus was always calling upon us to learn from children and to be childlike, because a small child is dependent on their parents. And Jesus lived his life like that. Look at this, John chapter 5, verses 19. It says this: Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself." That's humility. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. So notice these words, nothing and not, that Jesus uses about himself. In verse 30 of the same chapter, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And again in chapter 7, verse 16, he says this. Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Chapter 8, verse 28, he says, he doesn't just say this once or twice. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. And then again in John chapter 14, verse 24, he says this. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. So you have this incredible humility of Jesus, a totally dependent attitude. Our basic human tendency is to want to depend on ourselves. But actually, God can't work through us unless we adopt the same kind of mental attitude that Jesus had, unless we learn actually to become totally dependent on him. Because the only thing that's fruitful in the Christian life is actually what God does through us, not what we do by ourselves. Okay, so we've looked at Jesus, and I want to just some very brief ideas, and I want to look at the character of Moses to see how does that work in an Old Testament character. You could do exactly the same study, incidentally, in the character of Joseph. It's fascinating, but we haven't got time. So a child was born into a Hebrew home of slaves. These slaves, they were living in Egypt. They'd been enslaved by Pharaoh, and they were living in incredible darkness. Just like Galilee was in incredible darkness when the Assyrian soldiers were on the border and they were just about to be enslaved. So there was incredible darkness for Israel in Egypt, living in total slavery. And not only were they slaves, but every boy that was born was thrown into the Nile. So they were slaves and genocide was being practiced against their male population. That was the situation they were in. But into such a home was born a baby, a boy, a male child was born into one of those slaves' homes. Now, God heard the cry of his suffering people. If you turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 2, let me just read to you how God felt about it, what it says here. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25 says this. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned for them. What did he do? Did he send in a great, big, powerful, mighty army to destroy all the Egyptians? No. A child was born into a Hebrew home. That's how God worked. Absolutely incredible. Through the birth of a child, God was going to work. God works through vulnerability. And in fact, it was the tears of that very baby, the expression of its vulnerability, it was the tears of that baby that moved the heart of the daughter of Pharaoh, the princess who was trying to bathe, and then she heard this cry that moved her heart to take this baby, who otherwise would have been drowned in the Nile, to take this baby into her own palace, into the house, and to bring him up as if it was her own. She adopted him. And eventually that boy became her son in the palace and a prince of Egypt. Now, there's a fascinating parallel here. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Jesus redeems us from the slavery of sin. He redeems us from that slavery. How does he do that? By dying on the cross in our place, paying the penalty for our sins, making it possible for us to be born again. So he was, as we see in those readings in the letters of Paul, he was made sin for us, and we were made righteousness by Jesus taking our sin from us and giving us his righteousness. So he became sin and we became righteousness. There was this incredible divine transfer that happened, which is what happens when you become a Christian. You become righteousness because Jesus gives you his righteousness, and he took your sin upon himself. So the Bible said is that he was made sin for us. So that's how that happened. So Jesus redeems us from slavery, the slavery of sin. Moses redeemed his people from slavery too, from physical slavery out of Egypt. Now, of course, these fascinating comparisons, obviously the comparison breaks down because Jesus is unique. He is both God and man. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Moses is just working in one corner of the world, in Israel, and is just a man. But still, we see how God works through vulnerability. And I want to develop that further by looking a little bit more. We've looked a little bit at Jesus and how his expression of humility through these words of not nothing, not my teaching, not me, look to the Father. In other words, not being dependent on himself, but being dependent on God. Let's look now at the parallel in Moses' life. Now, in the case of Moses, God needed to prepare him to do an extraordinary work, to rescue the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. But there was a problem, because this boy started off very vulnerably as a baby, but he became a prince in Egypt, and everybody would bow to him, and they would do what he said, and he was powerful. He was a mighty young man. And in fact, if we look in Acts chapter 7, it tells us a bit about him through Stephen. Acts chapter 7, we read these words in Acts chapter 7, verse 22. It says this: Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was powerful in speech and action. So God works through God works not through power and people being educated. He doesn't work like that. He works through vulnerability. So something had to happen to Moses, and it did. What happened was he decided in his own strength, and in he's a prince, he's mighty, an iron pillar. You know, he's a very strong man. He decides, I'm going to go and have a look and see what my people, the Hebrew, he knew they were the Hebrew people because he spent the first 3 or 4 years with his mother before he went to the palace. So he knew he was a Hebrew. He knew he was, you know, an Israelite. So he knows that they're slaves. So he goes and has a look and sees what happens. And he's appalled at what he sees because one of the Egyptian slave drivers is beating up a fellow Israelite. So Moses kills him and buries him in the sand. But the next day, he comes along and starts trying to sort something out between two Israelites who are having an argument. And they don't want him to have that kind of influence. And they say this, Exodus chapter. In other words, they're not accepting his leadership. Exodus chapter 2. See, Moses is trying to rescue his people in his own strength. Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. The man, that's the Israelite, said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. And then Pharaoh hears of it, and then he escapes, and he goes into the desert in Midian, long way away. And that's all actually organized by God. And the reason is that God cannot use you until you become dependent on him. And Moses was very far from being dependent on God. He was mighty and strong and a prince and educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was looked up to as a great man. So first he had to spend 40 years minding a few sheep in the desert in Midian. And not even his own sheep, they were the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro. So he lived like that for 40 years. God had to train him and had to prepare him for the work that he had for him to do. Isn't that fascinating? God works through vulnerability and humility. For to us, a child is born. A baby is born in a Hebrew home. But that baby's got to be trained. Okay, and the way to train that baby is to put him in the desert for 40 years where he's absolutely nothing. And just to make this point even more forcefully, if you go to Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, it's rather interesting to see how the Egyptians considered shepherds. Genesis chapter 46, verse 34 says this. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. But like actually in Israel, shepherds were at the very, very lowest rung of society. And the same is true in Egypt. They're actually unclean in Egyptian culture as well. So, you know, he has gone from being a prince to being down the very, very lowest point in the social order. So that's actually what's happened to Moses. And it was in that context, when he was this lowly shepherd in the sort of desert area of Midian, looking after these few sheep, that he had a meeting with God at the burning bush. It was then, and for us, we would call this his conversion, because his eyes were opened to see what God was like, and he heard God speaking to him. You see, God knew that Moses had to be broken first, had to be broken before he can be used. And anybody who's really going to be used by God has got to be broken first, broken from self-dependence, from independence, from pride, from arrogance, from thinking they are something because they're educated or have got money or whatever it is. And so he's called, and God says this to him, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. That's what he says to Moses. And you can imagine that Moses' response, his response was totally different to the response he would have given 40 years earlier, because he'd already tried to do it in his own strength. But now his response is very different because he's been humbled during this 40-year period in the desert. And what comes out from Moses is his incredible insecurity, his weakness, his sense of failure, inadequacy, and his defensiveness and unwillingness to go for God. That's actually what comes out from God's call on his life. He doesn't say, like Isaiah, send me. He says, send someone else. That's basically what he says, as we'll see in a minute. So in his conversations with the Lord, Moses is full of questions. Now that's good. It's good when we have questions to God. And I want you to notice as we look at these questions now how incredibly gentle God is with Moses in answering his questions. He's just incredibly gentle with him. Wonderful. He's training. He's already had 40 years in the desert now, but God is giving him some further training now in his relationship with the Lord. Okay, so let's look at it. If you go to Exodus chapter 3, we'll just have a look at these questions. And so in verse 11, God has said to him to go. So now I'll read it to you, verse 10. So now God is saying to Moses, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. You can see his lack of security in himself. Who am I to do something like that? I'm nobody. I'm a little shepherd, the lowest of the low, looking after a few sheep that don't belong to me. That's who I am. I'm nobody. Who are you asking to do? You know, so he's saying, I'm inadequate. And what does God say? He doesn't say, no, no, you're not inadequate. He says, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. You can depend on me. Your inadequacy doesn't matter because I am going to do it through you, by my power. Now, if somebody comes to us, very often, if somebody comes to me and is saying that kind of thing, because there's low self-esteem, there have been things that have happened in the past, they feel badly about themselves, the human tendency is to say to such a person, no, no, you're fine, you're all right, you can do it. But God doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says, I will be with you. And that's a very, very important. So Moses is able to talk to the Lord about how he's feeling. He's feeling very inadequate. And then Moses says, after he's said, I will be with you, Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? That's the second question. First question, who am I? Second question, I don't know enough. What shall I say? I don't have enough knowledge. That's what he's saying. I don't even know who you really are. I've only just sort of, yeah. So God makes this incredible revelation to him of his name. I am who I am. In other words, there is no other God but me. I am the I am, the only God who is. And I'm going with you. I'm empowering you. I'm going to be with you in all this. So he's really encouraging Moses. But then, again, in chapter 4, verse 1, after God has said all these things, he says, Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? Can you see? It's just fascinating to see what's happening, how this person has changed from being a prince. His self-confidence has totally gone, and he remembers that Israelite didn't believe him when he wanted to go and lead them, didn't believe what he was saying. What am I going to do if they don't believe me? And then God gives Moses powerful signs that he can do. You know, he's a staff which turns into a snake and back into a staff. His hand in his puts it into his side, it becomes leprous, he takes it out and it's healed, and so on. So he gives him these, and water turned into blood. So he gives him these three different incredible, miraculous signs. So you'd think to yourself, well, I think actually now maybe Moses will go. But he then brings the next thing, well, this is very interesting, in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, Moses, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. In other words, I haven't got the gifts. I can't persuade Pharaoh. You need to, get somebody who knows how to speak, who's persuasive, who's trained in speaking, etc., and who can really do this properly. So, I mean, God has been incredibly gentle with Moses, and even now he says, Who gave man his mouth? I am going to be your mouth. I'm going to speak through you. But still, Moses ends up by saying in verse 13 of chapter 4, first of all, God says, now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. You're right. I mean, it's really funny when you read it, isn't it? It's absolutely, but actually, it's so real. Because isn't that also true of us? Because we can very easily make lots of excuses for not doing the things the Lord wants us to do and think of somebody who might do it very well. So send someone else, Lord. In spite of all this, God gives him a bit of a telling off at this point. But in spite of that, and he gives him another favor. He gives him somebody who will actually speak for him. And at the beginning of his sort of talks with Pharaoh, who's doing that, Aaron. So he actually gives him Aaron as well. So God's been incredibly generous. And then we see that every trial that God is putting Moses through on the way to getting them out. God is with Moses and helps him, and gradually he's growing in trusting God because he's seeing God working incredibly powerfully through him. Moses, one of the greatest trials he faced was when the children of Israel, when they get to Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments and so on, basically, as Moses come down, as you know, the children of Israel, they're making a calf, a golden calf, and involved in sexual immorality and idolatry and all that kind of stuff. And God tells Moses he's going to wipe out the Israelites. That's basically what he says, a bit like what happened with Noah when everybody except Noah was rescued. And he says to Moses, I'm going to make a new beginning with you. But Moses actually, and you see how he's developed from this person who was so lacking in confidence, he's now actually challenging, not challenging exactly, but he's sort of telling the Lord that, let me just read it to you in Exodus 32, verses 9 to 14. It says this, I have seen these people, the Lord said to, this is the people who've made the golden calf. I've seen, where are we? Yes. These people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. He said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom that you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented. Isn't that amazing? Moses has become the most incredible intercessor, interceding with God, pleading for his people, reminding God they're not Moses' people, but they're God's people and of God's covenant and his promises. And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. You can see an incredible transformation in this man, Moses, by the having been humbled by his time in the desert and by what he was learning from the Lord. And this close communication, and one of the closest communications between God and man that you discover actually between God and Moses. It's really worth studying. And if you look at chapter, because one thing that God did say is that, okay, he wasn't going to wipe them out, but he wasn't going to go with them. He was no longer going to accompany them in their journeys. And again, Moses intercedes, and he says, first of all, God says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Then verses 15 to 17, then Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you. And I know you by name. Remember those words that the Father says to Jesus. I'm pleased with you. Listen to my son. I'm pleased with him. So incredibly powerful relationship that develops between Moses and the Lord. And if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. Let me just read this to you. It says this. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. That's an incredible description of a personal relationship in the Old Testament between God and Moses And then just one other reading in Numbers chapter 12. It says, verses 6 to 8. Listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So we need to grow in this dependence on God, on our relationship with him, not on our strengths, not on the basis of what we know, on our experience, on our education. We need to grow on the basis of our dependence on God if we're going to be used by him. Now let's return to our initial reading where we read, where Paul writes, "When I am weak, I am strong." Moses was so weak, he didn't want to go for God at all. But when he submitted to God and actually did go and did allow God to speak through him, and when he saw how God was actually at work, then basically he was being transformed from a man with total lack of any self-esteem, a man who'd been so humbled by those last 40 years, that he was wonderfully transformed into a man that God could use really powerfully. So what do we need to do if we want God to work through us? We need to get rid of the wrong kind of self-assurance, thinking that we can easily rely on this because A, I've done it before, B, I've got lots of experience in this area, C, I'm highly educated and I'm able to, you know, talk my way through it, or I'm clever, or whatever else it is. Anything that we depend on, we need to stop doing that and instead say to the Lord, "Lord, I desperately need your help in this." Anything like that is only going to happen through our relationship with the Lord, like Moses was face to face learning from him. And you know, it says that when he went into the presence of the Lord, Moses' face shone so much that he had to put a veil on it because the people were frightened, because it affected even how he looked. God's strength loves to work in weakness. When I am weak, I am strong. And we find that very difficult to understand, but it is so true. If you look at any of the kind of people in the Christian life that God has used mightily, that has been their experience. There's been periods of real brokenness through which God has come and through which they now recognize how dependent they are on him and allow him to work through them. So there may be there may be people here today who are feeling weak, insignificant, insecure, not ready for God to do very much through them, not hoping even for very much, because of all those past feelings and insecurity in the heart, weakness. Rejoice when you feel like that. Rejoice, because God works through your, he will work through your weakness if you bring it to him. He will actually transform that and do something that can only be done through us being weak and cannot be done when we feel that we're strong. So let's not despair over past bad experiences, over feeling insecure, over all those kind of things that can oppress us and stop us from being used by God. But rather, let's bring them to him and say, "Lord, will you work through my weaknesses, even as you worked through Moses? Will you work through my vulnerability, as you worked through that baby Moses and through Jesus?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you choose to work through human weakness, and that when we know that we're weak, Lord, then we become available to you for you to work through so that your strength can shine through us. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to take hold of this. Let it make a difference in our lives when we feel that I can't do this, Lord. Help us to come to you and say, Lord, I can't, but Lord, you can do it through me. We pray that you'll build us up, Lord, into people through whom you can work powerfully. And Lord, we were mentioning before in the prayers some names of people who we long should come to know you, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would give us words to speak at just the right time, that's your timing, that we'll come to you over it, receive those words, and be able to speak those words out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, enable us to be used by you for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.